So today we're going to talk about something from Peter's first letter. Yes, Peter wrote two letters, and they're appropriately called First Peter and Second Peter. And you'll find them toward the back. I just got done talking about people not knowing the scriptures. Well, they're in the back. They're after Paul's letters and they're after Hebrews and anyway, and before Jude and before Revelation. But he did write two letters. And these were, of course, to encourage believers, to instruct believers, to encourage people at a time where not only was the gospel spreading, but as you know, there was intense persecution of believers. Peter and Paul both died during the persecutions of Nero, probably 65, 66 AD. So, in a time of persecution, so far, we don't know what that means here. In the Middle East and in Africa, people in the churches know what persecution is. We don't. We think we have a hardship with silly things compared to people being murdered. There have been 30,000 and some Christians killed in Nigeria since the beginning of this year. There was just recently a massacre in Syria of, I can't remember how many people, 20 some people who were at a church service in a Antiochian Orthodox church. Somebody came in and started shooting. We don't know what that is like here, and I hope that we don't, but we may at some point. What Peter's doing is encouraging the believers who understood the persecution all too well, and were in a place where at any moment somebody could sell them out or someone could find them somewhere. They would end up in the Colosseum or being killed somewhere by Nero's soldiers. And of course, like everything in scripture, it applies to the time that it's written. And it also applies to our time, and it applies to every time in between. So Peter talks about living stones. You know, there's a lot of talk about stones and rocks in the scripture. Yeshua is referred to as the rock, capital R. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says the rock that followed the people through the wilderness was the Christ. So Messiah is portrayed as the rock. He's portrayed as the foundation that everything is built on, as we're going to see here in a minute. He's the foundation. I have a website called rootsandfoundations.org that is meant to emphasize this and promote scripture learning and has some Bible study courses that you can do, and there's no charge for anything. But Peter's going to talk about how he's the rock, capital R, but we are living stones. We're living stones, and we're being built up on top of the foundation, which is the rock. And as you can see, Peter, Simon, Kephas, comes a long way over the course of the Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the letters. Because after he's filled with the Spirit on the morning of Pentecost, he becomes a totally different person. He becomes a powerful teacher. He becomes knowledgeable of scripture. He travels all over the Roman world, is finally killed in Rome. He's a much different person than he was when he was with Yeshua in the Galilee. So we're going to go to this. First Peter chapter 2. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, because it really boils things down to a point that we understand what we're doing. Verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Very powerful passage. He says, so now that you are a believer, now that you are following the Messiah, now that you are being a disciple, now that you are helping to spread the gospel, spread the news of the kingdom, get rid of all of this stuff, get rid of envy and malice and deceit and evil speaking. You know, when I was talking about one body of Messiah, there's not two bodies, there's one body. There's not a body that consists of 48,000 denominations or however many there are. This should be a time where we are done with these things that Peter mentions. We should be done with the arguing and the bickering and the debating and the, I got you on this and I got you on that and I got you on the other thing. And we should be working together to spread the gospel, because the time is short. Paul mentions many times the time is short. John mentions the time is short. Peter is going to mention the time is short. And as you know, these men seriously thought that Yeshua was going to come back in their lifetime. He said the time is short. Paul emphasizes it. So we should be getting rid of all of that malice. We shouldn't have religious leaders yelling and bickering at each other, making YouTubes about how Church A is the best church and Church B and C are totally screwed up and Church D and E don't have a clue what's going on, and we should be working together to spread the gospel. Now, if you know me, you know I'm not implying that every church is perfectly fine, because they are not. And the church in general is trying to be more and more like the world. But we're going to see this is not what Peter has in mind. What Peter has in mind, and remember, he's addressing this mostly to new believers, because at this point in history, everybody was a relatively new believer. There weren't millions of believers through the world. But he says, you're a newborn babe. Remember, Yeshua says to Peter in John 29, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. They're talking to lambs, he's talking to sheep. You know, lambs are believers who have come to Yeshua maybe in the last few months, maybe in the last year or so. Then there's some more grown-up sheep that maybe it's been 10 years, but whatever it is, everybody is new. So he says, as newborn babes, you should desire the milk of the word, the pure milk. You shouldn't be making up your own stuff. You should be desiring the milk of the word, and that will allow you to grow. And of course, you can see that tying in newborn babe and tying in milk makes you immediately understand that a newborn baby, a baby that's a few weeks old, a month old, 2 months old, 3 months old, can only process milk. They can't, their bodies can't, their digestive system and the rest of their metabolism can't process anything else. You can't give a two-month-old baby a steak and a baked potato and some broccoli. They can only live on milk for a certain amount of time. And this, of course, was the plan of creation of how humans grow. And so you should desire the pure milk. He looks at the word as milk, because this is what helps you to grow. This is what causes you to grow. And you have to ask yourself, we're used to hearing things like that, but let's think about this for a second. What word did they have? The Old Testament, the Tanakh. The New Testament wasn't compiled yet when Peter's writing this. I don't know if he realized that this was going to be part of the canon. I don't know if Paul realized that his writings were going to be part of the canon. But when he says the milk of the word, the only word he has is the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And I'm always drawn back to the people at Berea who said, we're going to test everything you say. He called them Jews who are noble in Berea. They said, we're going to check everything you say against the scripture. So they listened to him preach and they checked everything that he said. So what scripture were they checking him against? The Tanakh, the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been compiled. And it doesn't, the text doesn't say that they found objections. He preached the Messiah. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. Preached salvation, preached the kingdom. They found no objection to any of that, just based on the Old Testament. Just based on the Tanakh. And here Peter's saying something similar. The word is the pure milk. It's not contaminated with additives. It's not contaminated with our kind of processed stuff. It's the pure word and allows you to grow. It says that you may grow. And this is going to show you that the Lord is gracious. So he really emphasizes this. He says, lay aside your former life. You know, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 7, he talks about all these different sins, and he says, this is what some of you were, but you're not that anymore. He says, in this passage, Peter says, put away all that stuff. He's basically saying, lay aside your former life. It aside. You don't want to look back and say, gee, that was kind of fun. Gee, I kind of enjoyed what I was doing over there. Maybe I should just go back there once in a while. No, he says, cast it aside. Forget about your former life. The Greek that he uses means put it aside like an old garment. You used to dress with that stuff, but now you got new clothes. You don't want to dress with that stuff anymore. You don't want to be in the same clothes, so to speak, that you were before. You know, many times in scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, it talks, people who are saved are talked about as having on white robes. You know, in the Tanakh and Isaiah and some other places talks about garments, and in Psalms, he talks about garments of praise. So these are the new clothes that you get. So the old clothes you cast aside like an old garment, and you don't put it on anymore. Now, as you know, we all, most of us probably think, well, you know, old clothes are comfortable. I love wearing shirts that I've had for 15 years. They're more comfortable than a shirt you got yesterday. Yeah. Which, again, illustrates this, because in some ways you feel more comfortable with your former life. But Peter says, no, lay all that aside. Don't wear those old garments anymore. Because no matter how many times you put them in the washing machine, how many times you take them to the dry cleaner, they're still dirty. They're your former life. So you lay that aside. These things distract from your walk, distract from the Christian life, distract you from studying the word, distract you from worshiping, from praying, and growing your spiritually. And as Paul also says, a little bit of leaven affects the whole loaf. He's talking to the church at Corinth, saying, well, you know, even these little sins that you guys are tolerating, they're affecting the whole body. And of course, Satan loves that. If he can keep you flirting around with some kind of sin, you're not as effective in the body as you normally would be. So Peter's indicating these things are very distracting. So put them aside. Get the milk of the word. Be like newborn babies where you don't know anything except this. Put aside the old things that were distractions. Put aside the things that were leading you down wrong paths. Don't even give them thought anymore. It's very hard to do. It's very hard to do of your own power. But Yeshua said, when the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, comes, the other paraclete, he's going to guide you in all truth. And he's going to convict the world of sin. So he will guide you down the paths that you should be going down. So he says, you're like a newborn baby. You're getting the milk of the word and you're being guided. So the milk nourishes the baby. Milk has every nutrient in it that a baby needs. Now, of course, if you're 10 years old and you're only living on milk, that's not normal. Because as you grow, you need more complex nutrition. As you grow, your metabolism changes. Everything goes to a new level. So you can't expect, and you know that a 25-year-old is not like 25-day-old. Everything has changed. And because he connects milk with the word, capital W, connects milk with the word, it just as it would be abnormal for a 10-year-old to only live on milk, or a 25-year-old to only live on milk, metaphorically speaking, it's not normal for the 10-year-old or the 25-year-old, in other words, who's been following Yeshua, has been a disciple, has been a believer for all those years, to still have such an elementary knowledge of the scriptures that it's milk instead of solid food. You know, Paul has criticisms of the churches that were at Corinth and Galatia, and he has criticisms. And in First Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians that you guys aren't even ready for more complicated food yet. You haven't grown. You're still fooling around with the milk. You know, there's many believers who are still fooling around with the milk. They figure, well, they don't have to know a lot about the word. After all, they go to church every Sunday. They sing the songs, they do the thing, they do the liturgy if you're in a liturgical church. I don't have to know any of that other stuff. But Paul's saying, you got to grow. This is what causes you to grow. This is what causes you to grow. And I think this is just such a great analogy that he uses. So your mind has to be nourished. You know, you can't, it, another example might be, if you're a 6 year old and you're going into first grade, your math teacher is not going to give you an algebra book. He or she's not going to say, okay, open your book to page 10. Here's what we're going to do today, and start doing algebraic problems on the chalkboard. I know they don't have chalkboards anymore, but you know what I mean? We're going to do this problem. I'm going to show you kids how to solve this problem. Here's how you're going to solve for X. And a six-year-old is sitting there going, I don't have a clue what you're talking about because I'm just learning about basic arithmetic. I'm just learning multiplication tables. I'm just learning how to add and subtract. How can I do algebra? Exactly right. Peter says, that's going to come later. But if you're a high school, if you're a senior in high school and you're still doing arithmetic problems, then you have not advanced. If you're a senior in high school and you don't know how to do algebra, and you don't know how to do geometry, you haven't advanced. And so these are important ways to show that your mind has to be nourished. And as your life changes, as you get more complex, you need new food. You need more complicated food. And of course, at the beginning, it's just milk, as we've been talking about. And he says you should crave the word like a newborn craves milk. I mean, those of you that children know that baby's upset, crying. You give him or her a bottle, and they immediately quiet down. Because now they're getting what they want. And so Peter says, this is how it should be. You shouldn't say, well, you know, I read a couple of verses of this 2 weeks ago, and I was going to read another couple today, but now I kind of don't feel like it. But, you know, we'll see how things go the next few days. I might read a few more verses of this. No, he says you should be craving this. You should be living on this. Because as you read, as you study, as you gain more and more knowledge, and as you see the connections that take place, it causes growth and it causes change. I mean, I never read Torah till I was a new believer at about 44 years of age. And of course, at first it was a little intimidating, and it was, I tried to figure out how I was going to do this, how I was going to learn this. But then over a period of time, not a long period of time, I realized I was making, even then, what I called then connections. So I read something in Torah, I would say, wow, that sounds like Yeshua, that sounds like Messiah. Yes. Wow. Moses is being a mediator, just like Yeshua is. Wow, blood. The Torah is all about blood. Why is it all about blood? It sounds disgusting. Why do innocent victims have to die? Why does their blood have to be shed? Why should a lamb who is just an animal and doesn't have a moral compass or ability to decide right and wrong, why does an innocent animal have to be sacrificed? Because I, who know the difference between right and wrong, do wrong. And in no time at all, you start to say, wow, this is all pointing to the Messiah. This is all pointing to Yeshua. This is prefiguring what he's going to do. And so studying the word causes growth and causes change. And as you go on, you mature. And again, if you've been a believer for 25 years and you talk like somebody who's been a believer for 2 months, that isn't right. You need to advance. You need to mature. You need to gain strength. You need to gain control of what you're doing in terms of spreading the kingdom. And the analogy of this is the diet should be advanced. And as the diet is advanced, there's more maturing. As the diet's advanced, you grow more. Your brain function, so to speak, improves. You're able to process information. You're able to think through things. You're able to reflect on things. You're able to say, wow, now I understand this. It was nice that people tried to teach me this, but now I understand it. And this is what Peter's telling them to do. He says, you've tasted how gracious the Lord is. The scripture isn't made purposely so complicated that nobody can understand it. It isn't just theologians that are going to be saved. It isn't just theologians. That wouldn't be right. In fact, sometimes I think the more theologians you have, the worse it is, but that would be a different subject. He says, if you've tasted the graciousness of the Lord, you understand why this is important. Now, when he uses the word taste, that's another very telling, powerful image. You can't taste something from far away. You can't taste, you'll never know what, I don't know, vanilla ice cream tastes like. If you're looking at a container of vanilla ice cream from 60 feet away, you have to actually take the vanilla ice cream and eat it. You're never going to know what, scalloped potatoes taste like by looking at them. You can't taste something from a distance. You know, if you have a Bible in your family room or in a bookcase somewhere in your house, and if you look at it and take it out, and you have to dust it first and then open it up, and it, you know, kind of creaks like a brand new book that's being opened up, you're not going to know what's in it. You're not going to know what's in it. If you go to a church where whoever the teacher is says, well, you know, the Bible's just an interesting group of stories, and they're all put together to show us how we should live, then you should get yourself right to the exit and say, I'm never going there again. You can't taste something from a distance. You have to be into it. You have to be close. You have to have contact with it. You have to have an intimacy with it. And so he says, you've tasted this. You have milk. It's nourishing you. You're craving the nourishment. You're craving the milk. The milk is the word. And you've tasted the graciousness of God, which means the graciousness of God is in that word. Well, that's not mysterious, because the word is living and breathing. It's been breathed out by the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the Pneuma, depending on which testament you're in. It's been breathed out. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Spirit breathes out the word. And so it isn't a mystery that you grow and you mature and your foundation gets stronger the more that you read. Verse 4, We're probably never going to finish this, but that's okay. We can continue it next week. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You come to him as to a living stone, living rock, rejected by men, chosen by God. Now, two applications here. It applies to Messiah. I'm laying a stone in Zion, a stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Stones and rocks are mentioned quite a bit. But it also applies to us. We're rejected by men, but we're chosen by God and we're precious. This is your pump as a living stone to the living stone. So Yeshua is a living stone. And in Isaiah 8, it says in 8:14, Isaiah writes, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's the sanctuary. He's the solid foundation. He's the solid temple. But he's also a stone of stumbling and offense, because people who don't know him, people who have rejected him, stumble over that stone. When God says he's laying a stone in Zion, people will stumble over it. We love to be with the stone. We love the stone. We understand the stone. Other people will stumble over the stone. It's a rock of offense. They're offended by it. And all you have to do, of course, is look at the entertainment media, look at the news media, look at how the public reacts. They'll take anything over Jesus, anything over Yeshua. They'll even like Islam more than they like the words of Yeshua, because he's an offense to them. He's a rock of offense. They don't want to hear what he has to say. And so the living stones are rejected. Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. For what? For a foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So the stone's laid in Zion. Not in Wisconsin, not in Argentina, not in South Africa. Stone's laid in Zion. It's a true stone, a precious stone, and it's a sure foundation. So there is no other foundation, only the stone that's laid in Zion. Only Messiah. So when you talk about stones, what do you have? They're solid. They are protection. Yeshua said, if you build your house on solid rock, when the storm comes, it'll endure. If you build your house on shifting sand, every time the waves come in, every time the wind blows, every time a storm comes, your house will fall down because it doesn't have a foundation. Doesn't have a foundation. And a foundation, you can't make a foundation out of straw. You can't make a foundation out of ivy plants or bushes or even logs. Why? Because over time, all that stuff will rot, will decompose, and your house will fall down. Foundation has to be rock. It has to be concrete, which is basically rock, in order to hold up the building, in order to keep the building standing. And he says he's a living stone. And of course, he's self-existing. Self-existent. He's El Shaddai. Yeshua is El Shaddai. So, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, doesn't need anything in order to exist. He doesn't need us or anything we do in order to exist. He existed before any of us were around, and he did perfectly fine. So he's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, and he's the rock that we're building on. This is the foundation of the body, the foundation of the church, the foundation of the body of Messiah. The whole community of believers is built on this. Everything else is shifting sand. If it's not built on Yeshua the Messiah, all you've got is shifting sand. You know, Yeshua's, when he talks to the crowd, when he talked to the crowd about the Baptist, he said, "What did you go out to see? A reed swaying in the wind?" You know, Paul writes about this to Timothy. People won't endure sound doctrine. It's like being blown around by the wind, like a reed being blown around in the wind, shifting sand. They won't be able to endure sound teaching. They want teachers that tell them what they want to hear. Boy, all you have to do in our day is watch Christian television for about an hour, and that'll be about as much as you could take for the most part. So people want teachers that tell them what they want to hear, not what is solid, not what is rock, not what Peter's talking about here, which is the word nourishing you. You know, Paul tells Timothy that perilous times are going to come because people don't want to know the truth. People want to do their own thing. He says that people will believe doctrines of demons. That's how bad it's going to get. People will believe doctrines of demons. Oh, none of this matters. Why are you worrying about things that are 2,000 years old or 3,000 years old? All that ancient stuff? Come on. This is the 21st century. We've gotten with it now. And many people say, yes, we have. Yes, we've gotten with it now. Maybe I shouldn't be worrying about all that stuff. Well, then you're building yourself on shifting sand. And Peter says, you must come to him. You can't go to other places. You can't go to these other things. Only one way to go. You know, when the people were in the wilderness, if you read through the book of Exodus, the part where God starts to instruct Moses about what needs to be built, how it's going to be built, where everything is going to be placed, what the building material is, what it's going to look like, what the dimensions are going to be, what colors are these things going to be. Everything is meticulously spelled out. Meticulously spelled out. It isn't, there's nothing about it that's random. God doesn't say to Moses, "Hey, I'm on a curtain over here, put a table over here. I'm going to have an ark that you can put the tablets in, but, you know, build whatever you think will be good, because remember, you guys will have to carry it around. So, you know, get some light wood and build a box and, you know, put the stuff in it. And yeah, if you want to decorate it, you know, it's up to you. no pressure here, whatever you want to do. Then you can set it over there, and you can put some incense over here. You can put a menorah. Doesn't have to be exactly the menorah I said, but put some candles over there. Now, everything is meticulously spelled out in every imaginable detail. What does this prefigure? There is only one way to approach. There is only one way to come. This is ultimately fulfilled in Yeshua. He is the only way to come. The only way to come into the kingdom. The only acceptable sacrifice. The only acceptable way. The sin is forgiven. There are not 58 ways. All the roads do not go to the same place. So just like in the Exodus, in Torah, in the wilderness, everything has to be made this way. This is the only acceptable way to approach me. It is prefiguring Messiah. That doesn't mean that we have to rebuild things in a place where we go. If we're going to build a church, we don't have to make it to the exact specifications of Exodus. Because we have what that prefigured. He's the substance. Those things were the types. They were the foretellings. They were the shadows. And so everyone has to come in this way. And he's a rock of offense to so many. We're a rock of offense to so many. But he's chosen by God. Messiah is, this is the plan. He is Messiah. He's chosen by God, and we're chosen to come in through him. Isaiah 8:14. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So Isaiah even prophesies that Jerusalem's not going to accept this. He's going to be a rock of offense. They're going to stumble, both houses, Israel and Judah. It's a snare. It's a trap. People in Jerusalem are not going to accept this. People in our time are not going to accept this. And so I think we're going to pick this up from here next week. But I want to get to, you see here, three websites, rootsandfoundations.org. This has audio teachings, video teachings, Bible study courses, and a video study of Torah that goes over, it's done over 33 video presentations. It's a basic knowledge of Torah as well as how everything prefigures Yeshua. RootsandFoundations.org. And again, I always add, if you've been studying Torah for 50 years, don't go to the Torah tab, because you will be bored within 2 minutes. It's meant for Christians who don't really know much about Torah, but you'll learn the basics of it and see how it prefigures Messiah. And there's one in messiah.website, which goes along more with the Friday night ministry, as well as a lot of Bible teaching. And Gift of Grace Ministries has Bible studies, audio teachings, radio show that I did for 60 years, a lot of resources, YouTube channels, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. You'll find a lot of stuff there. There's a podcast that's listed here. This was kind of This is an older slide. Another podcast has been added recently, which is called Roots and Foundations. So there's a lot of resources on all those sites that I think you'll get a lot out of. And I'm glad that you tuned in. And I guess next Thursday at 4 p.m. Eastern time, we're going to have to finish this teaching from First Peter. So we'll see you.